Well, good morning, church. Hey, it's a nice, chilly Adelaide morning. Sort of. It's interesting, hey, you come into church and sometimes you sit in a different place. And when you sit in a different place, it gives you a different perspective, right? Sometimes a different perspective is a good thing to have. And I trust that will be, as we go into God's Word today, we may receive a different perspective about a very well-known parable. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. It's great to have you here. As a church family, we're going through the Gospel of Luke in a series called Confident Assurance. Yeah, we all need to have assurance about our faith, right? We all need to be continually reminded of the promises and the beauty of the one we serve. Theophilus was a fellow that Luke wrote to, and he says, I want to write to you so that you may have certainty about the things that you have heard about Jesus. And that's our desire here as a church fellowship, that as we read this wonderful account of our precious Savior on the earth, that you'll have certainty about the truth that is portrayed there. Now, I'm going to let you into a little bit of a secret today. I don't tell many people this, but you are my church family. So I'm going to bear all for the sake of the gospel. I have grass envy. Who else here has grass envy? Ah, good. I know a farmer has grass envy. Yes, grass envy. You know, I look at a beautiful lawn down the road from where I live. Now, this thing is immaculate. It's immaculate. The guy gets out there, I reckon, with his scissors to cut it. But it's beautiful. It's lush. It's healthy. And back in December of this year, I thought, I would like a beautiful, lush, healthy piece of grass like that. So I pulled out the artificial grass we had there. And thought, okay, you know, artificial grass is hopeless. Don't get it. Terrible. Anyway, that's another point. So I pulled out this grass and I thought, I'll roll down. I won't be a real farmer. I won't sort of bring in soil and I won't plow it up and I won't really tend for it and fertilize it and get the base of it right. I'll just roll this soil out. And I was very proud of my soil, very proud of my grass. About the first 3 weeks. Because all of a sudden, this beautiful, lush, green-looking lawn started to develop patches. There's a patch over there and a patch over there. And what did I do? I blamed the dog. I thought, you stupid dog. You're mucking up my beautiful lawn. And as time went on, as we went through summer and tried to feed this lawn and keep it alive, a patch there and a patch there and a patch there, and my beautiful lawn was no longer. I had pockets of nice grass. So I have lawn envy. But the lesson I've learned as I've oversowed that lawn through autumn, as I've put some good soil down and re-sowed it, is that preparation is everything. See, me and my haste, and the family was coming over at Christmas time, and my haste, I didn't spend the time I should have in preparing the soil. Didn't spend the time I needed to. And hence, I got patches in my lawn. And as we read Luke 8 this morning, we'll see some similarities to that reality. So if you have your Bibles, or you had your journals even better, who's got their journal here today? Excellent. Good to see. Hope you're enjoying using your journal. We're going to look at Luke 8. Read the first three verses, and then we'll carry on into the parable. So, as you're aware that we've come to a point where Jesus has just forgiven a sinful woman. Actually, she had got saved sometime earlier, and her response to Jesus was one of worship and praise. he's confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's confronted the crowd about the message of John the Baptist and about his message. And then he moves on, and we read here in chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, and from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These three verses are unique to Luke. They're like a short summary statement of what's just gone on. And we can see from this very short summary statement the far-reaching impact of Jesus' ministry. That's a wonderful reality. These three verses show us a vital and an act of faith. You see, we see Jesus continues to preach the good news throughout the region of Galilee. That's what he's doing. That's his mission. He's preaching the kingdom of God. His disciples were with them. And then Luke notes 3 women. He also notes the prominence of these 3 women. We see Mary Magdalene, who was cured from demonic possession. Jesus had cured her by excising the demons from her. And we read, if we go through the gospel, that this Mary stayed incredibly faithful to Jesus. She anointed Jesus prior to his crucifixion. She also is one of the women who watched Jesus be crucified. And she saw where Jesus had been laid. And she saw the empty tomb. She was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. A faithful, faithful woman. And then we read of Johanna. Joanna. And we see she comes from a slightly different background to Mary. Her husband's name is Chuza. And he was sort of the house manager, if you like, or of Herod. Herod Antipas. You know, Herod, the guy that beheaded John the Baptist? That's the household we're talking about here. But in God's grace, the gospel had reached that household. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that absolutely remarkable? The power of the gospel had reached into the world of powerful men. And this woman, Joanna, face to face in Christ. We also see Joanna with Mary at the empty tomb. In Luke 24, isn't that tremendous? A woman of faith who came to Jesus right through his walk here on earth and was witness to the fact that he had risen. And then we have Susanna. And this is all we know about Susanna. There's no other account of her in the Gospels or in God's Word. But too, she was a faithful companion. And see, what we know from this short account is the impact of the Gospel on a person's life. And Luke makes mention of these 3 women. And we see the immediate impact. These 3 women, along with many others, provided for Jesus and his disciples as they were on mission. They were touched deeply by the gospel. And they served Jesus in a practical way. Giving of their own time, giving of their own resources to serve Christ. That's a vital faith in action, right? We've just read about the sinful woman who has been restored and is faithful. Her sins are forgiven. And now we see these three women and their faith in action. A faith that serves Christ and His church. Puts aside other things and serves wholeheartedly their Savior. Does that describe your faith? Is your faith a vital, active faith that loves the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but loves our neighbor as ourself? These short three verses are a call and a reminder to each one of us of the impact of Christ's love and salvation for us and how that is displayed to others. This week, how will you display Christ's love to your neighbours, to your family, to your church? That's a call from here, right? Because when you're displaying love like this, it gives you confident assurance that you're part of the kingdom. The Spirit of God is working in you and through you for His glory. I don't know what names you can put in here of who you can serve, but I'm sure you can make a list. Start with those nearest to you. Serve them out of a love for Christ. Let's continue reading. Let's move to verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is not a new parable to us, right? When was the first time you heard this parable?
Sunday school, right?
You heard it in Sunday school. You see, in most children's storybooks, in most Bible notations, in most commentaries, you'll see this called the parable of the sower. You remember what a parable is? We gave a definition of a parable some time ago. A parable is a simple word picture with a profound spiritual lesson. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate. He's using a really simple word picture. We read back in Matthew, the account of the same account, Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew actually is helpful because it gives us the setting. Matthew says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea." So as he comes out of the Pharisee's house, out of Simon the Pharisee's house, he is sitting by the sea. And a great crowd is gathered there about him. This is from Matthew 13, verse 1. So he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables, saying, and then he moves into this particular parable that we have recorded here. So that's the setting. And I can just imagine it. Who here has been to Israel? Who's had that privilege? Right. You've been up on the Sea of Galilee? Yeah. You push out from the Sea of Galilee a little bit. What are you surrounded by? Hills and fields. On one side you have the Golan Heights, which are a massive mountain range. On the other side you have these gently rolling hills that go back west towards the Mediterranean Sea. farmland, everywhere. And Jesus uses an agricultural story, something known to many people of that time. The simple story of a farmer sowing seed. But remember, a parable has a deeper, profound spiritual lesson. Jesus makes up this story to illustrate a precept or a proposition or a principle. Parables are here to help us explain truth. You know, parables just don't simply dispense good advice. This is how to be a good sower. That's not what this parable is about. They are good news. They are good news. However, I'd like to change the title of this parable. Am I allowed to do that? No? Okay, so the titles in the Bible are divinely inspired, right? No, they're editorially given. I'm going to change your perception of this parable. I'm going to call it the parable of the soils, as opposed to the parable of the sower. The parable of the soils. As I said, this is a pretty easy picture to understand. As Jesus is sitting in the boat, maybe there's even someone out there sowing seed. I don't know. But it's a common known thing. A sower is sowing seed. And we see here in verses 4 to 8, four types of soil are mentioned. Four types of soil. We have the first type. It's a path. And like a path like we have, full of bitumen and concrete, but in Israel at that time, what would border your field of growing crops or whatever it might be would be a path that was trampled down. It was a way that people would get from place A to place B. A well-worn footpath. These things separated the fields. And the soil there would remain unplowed. And, you know, with the arid Israeli countryside, this stuff would actually become like concrete. Who's ever walked on soil like that? Yeah, we live in South Australia, of course we have. We know what arid country is like. We know what a well-worn track is like when someone has walked consistently on soil. It becomes very, very hard, very impenetrable. But naturally, when the seed fell on this path, there's no way it could germinate, right? It actually became luxury for the local wildlife, the local bird life, actually. They were getting a free feed because the seed was just sitting there ready to be taken. So that's the first type of soil we have in verse 5. In verse 6, we have a different type of soil. Most English translations will say, like the ESV, it fell on the rock. It's probably not a good translation in that, because what farmer is going to have rocks in their field when they're about to plow it? Danny, do you have rocks in your field when you're about to plow your field? Yeah, only big ones you can't get out. But a good and diligent farmer is what going to remove rocks from the surface. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a bedrock under the surface that can't be seen. My hometown of Hastings in New Zealand, we used to have something called a pan. It was a very hard, rocky clay surface that would sit about 6 inches or 15 centimeters below the surface. This is what we're talking about here. There is a rock bed under the surface of the soil. Incredibly difficult for the farmer to identify that it was there. In fact, it would be invisible to the farmer. Initially, the seed would germinate, but because of lack of moisture, the seed would die. because the root just could not penetrate the soil. So that's the second type of soil we have here. The third type of soil is a weed-infested soil. Now, who's had this experience? You go and sow your lawn, right? You think you've got beautiful soil there. You've sort of tended it. You've sort of weeded it out. You sow, but what comes up? Weeds. The weeds overtake the soil. The soil is full of impurities. From a visual inspection, it looks okay, but it's full of contaminants that eventually overtake the ground and produce a useless crop. After all, who wants to have a crop of weeds and thistles? No farmer wants a crop of that. And you know what weeds and thistles and thorns do? They suck up the soil's moisture. They drain out all the nutrients. They block the sunlight from the crop. Therefore, they choke the life out of everything that grows. That's what weeds and thorns and thistles do. And then finally, we have the fourth type of soil. So what are the three so far? We have a path, which is like a concrete path. We have a rock bed below the surface. We have contaminated soil. And then we have good soil. Good soil is well-prepared soil. The roots of the seed will penetrate deeply into this type of soil. The soil is free from weeds. It's clean. And the crop will thrive because this here, Jesus says, it will yield 100-fold. Wow. Yield 100-fold. I think I'm going to go into farming. I don't mind 100% return on my investment. You see, you start to see the spiritual principle here. Most farmers would be content with 10 or 20%. But here, Jesus says, the fertile soil will yield an abundant crop. The divine measure that he is talking about. And please note the final instruction here in this verse. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a repeated phrase throughout this chapter. You'll see it in the explanation of the parable shortly. You'll see it in the next parable about the lamp under the jar, and then you'll see it in conclusion in verse 21. Those who hear the word of God and do it. This is a repeated emphasis of what Jesus is getting at here. So he who has an ear, let him hear. Now let's read the little next little bit from verse 9 through to 15. So we have Jesus telling this parable. We have crowds watching. And then his disciples come to him. Verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. These disciples here seek the meaning of this parable. Jesus reminds them that not everyone will understand parables. That's what verses 9 and 10 are about. Jesus restates there's a twofold purpose in parables. One is to hide the truth from the self-righteous, self-satisfied, and those who are too sophisticated to learn from him. And you can't help but think that Jesus is thinking about his previous example with Simon at the Pharisee's house, or Simon the Pharisee at his house, and some of the tension that's starting to come up between Jesus and the religious men of those days. You see, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Matthew has the full quote, Matthew 13 through 15. Luke here just abbreviates it quite quickly. I'll read the full quote out of Matthew because I think it's helpful. This is how he responds. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. So Matthew's account, Jesus actually says, Isaiah's been fulfilled here in your very presence. These folks are just not listening. Why? Because of a dull heart. But some are. And that's the tremendously good news. Some are. And the truth has been revealed. And these folks are eager. They're like, they have this childlike faith, and they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. And then he moves on to the meaning of this parable of the soils. And we clearly see that the seed is what? The word of God. Who is the sower? Doesn't really identify the sower, right? We know the sower, and I would say the sower is anyone who disperses God's word. Anyone who disperses the gospel message. In this context, it is Jesus and his disciples. But the sower is anyone who disperses God's word. Please note in this story, nothing is said about the skill of the sower. Right? Nothing is said about the skill of the sower. And the seed is the same. The only difference about the seed is the condition of the soil in which the seed lands, and whether that soil is going to bear fruit. See, the quality of the seed is the same. It comes from the same source, which is God's perfect, inerrant word. Let's not try and be clever with the gospel message. The gospel message is the gospel message. The gospel message is Christ crucified for the sin of the world, to satisfy the wrath of God. All who believe will have eternal life. Do not try and change the message. That is the word of God. If you have trouble in your life witnessing to your neighbors and to your friends and to your family, stand on the truth of the gospel. The gospel does not change. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's man's state. Christ has provided a way of salvation through his death on the cross. It's the means of salvation. All who have faith in that are saved. Let's not let our pragmatics run away with the truth and the essence of the message of the gospel. So the quality of the seed is the same. It comes from the same source. It is the perfect and unchanging Word of God. I am so thankful for that. I trust you are too. And the good news is the gospel of the kingdom. This parable is not about the skill of the sower or the quality of the seed. It's about the heart of the recipient. You see, the ploughed field here represents the human heart. And it's all about a person's response to the Word of God. And a person's response to the Word of God is always conditional upon the person's heart. And as an aside, if you bear fruit, it is the only evidence that one has heard the Word of God correctly. If you bear fruit, that's evidence that you have heard and accepted the Word of God. So Jesus here in this parable is teaching about the condition of the human heart. Verse 12, we have a picture of the heart that is impervious to biblical truth and to the call of the gospel. You know, it's represented by the soil of a hardened pathway. A person's heart, according to this, is like concrete. It's hardened against the sweet beckoning of grace and against the judgment of God, the terror of that judgment. Notice that somebody with a hard heart does not fear a coming judgment. Just like the heart is also not open to God's gift of grace. Those two things seem to go hand in hand. Now, how often do you hear folks scoff about eternity and about having a party in hell with their mates? There's no fear of judgment. It's a hardened heart. It's an indifference. It's an insensibility. It's a love of sin. It makes this person's heart so dense, dry, and impenetrable. You see, this is the thing here. Jesus is not talking to atheists. He's talking to the Jewish elite. He's talking to the crowds. He's talking to a culture that is full of the worship of God. A highly religious culture. And yet he's likening some of their hearts to a hardened heart far from God. Verse 13 is the next type of soil, which represents a shallow-hearted person. Who I would say, and you may not agree with me here, and that's okay, but I think here the shallow-hearted person responds immediately, but superficially. Responds immediately to the message, but superficially. See, with this type of heart, all the enthusiasm obscures the fact that there is no root. I think that's the issue here. There is no root because there is no fruit. There is no root because there is no fruit. This type of temporary response is not authentic faith because it's shallow, superficial, rootless, and totally at the mercy of the hostile elements that are sure to test its validity. When the time of testing comes, such faith will fail. Such faith will fail. They hear the word, receive it with joy, but there is no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. You see, an outburst of joy is not a distinguishing feature of an authentic conversion. On the counter side, a joyous response when someone is truly saved is a wonderful expression. But Jesus is teaching here that sometimes great joy accompanies false conversion. You see, at the heart of it, the fruit is the key. Let's move on to the next soil type. next soil type here is, and is what fell among the thorns, verse 14, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. What a statement of the 21st century. It shows a heart that is enthralled more and occupied with worldly matters than with Christ. This type of soil represents a heart that is fixed and preoccupied with worldly matters. It shows a person who is in love with the world, in love with the riches and the pleasures that the world offers. If a person values the temporary nature of what this world offers at the expense of the truth and liberty that God's word offers. And see this imagery. When you're thinking this way, when your heart is full of the things of the world, what happens? It is choked. You're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The world has you by your neck and is suffocating the life out of the joy that you have in Christ. You see, the things that these three soils have in common is they bear no fruit. There's no fruit of repentance, no fruit of righteousness. But contrary to the good heart that bears fruit with patience. This type of heart is a prepared heart. The heart that hears the word and understands it. The heart that holds fast to God's word and produces fruit. Yeah, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, patience, self-control. It's a mark of authentic and genuine faith. It's a faith that perseveres, endures. You see, one of the key elements of this parable is the mark of authentic faith. This is what authentic faith looks like. It's someone who hears God's word, acts upon it, does God's word, and is fruitful. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. However, this comes up with a problem, right? We have a problem because all of us know that our hearts are deceptively wicked. We know that throughout Scripture, this is the constant refrain that our hearts are hopeless and unclean and degenerate. We are fallen, guilty sinners with shallow, weedy, and rebellious hearts. Romans 8:7 says our hearts and minds are at enmity against God, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So this is the wonderful thing about this parable, is the fact that God is the one who prepares and plows the heart to receive his word. God is the one who prepares and plows the heart to receive his word. That is tremendous, right? Does that mean there is no merit in ourselves? That means it's all of God. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. So as a response to this, where is your heart today? No heart is unreachable by the power of God. That's the positive. But where is your heart? Are you totally dependent on the indwelling Spirit and work in your heart to keep you tender, to receive his word, and to be fruitful? See, the parable reminds us that as we sow the seeds of the gospel, the results will vary depending on the condition of the heart. Success doesn't depend on our skill as a sower. Some of the seeds, some of the gospel conversations we have, some of the talking with our neighbours, our friends, our workmates, etc., will fall on hard and shallow and weedy ground. That's a reality. But press on. Because God is doing a work. God is the one who is opening up hearts. And our part in that process is to continue to proclaim. My challenge for you this week, who are you praying for and who are you proclaiming to the gospel of salvation? Maybe your kids. Maybe your kids' friends. Maybe your workmates. Maybe your family members. Maybe it's your neighbors. Get a list together. Get on your knees earnestly and pray for those who don't know the Lord. Pray that He will open their heart and make their heart fertile soil for the seed of the gospel. Next music team, we'll sing our final song.